You can go ahead and put the first slide up, if you would, Vicki, and I'll try to give you the scriptures. I want to teach this morning on a flood. How appropriate after the worst disaster that's hit America flood-wise in the history of the country. But I want to talk about the flood of 2104 BC, or 1656 after Adam was created. Worst flooding that ever happened, if you're a Bible believer, of course, we're talking about the flood of Noah. And I want to tell you that what is amazing, those of you that were here the Wednesday night before the storm hit, that I stood behind this pulpit and my wife had asked me to come with her to our upper room. Those of you that are not aware, we have an upper prayer room. You up the stairs behind the auditorium, beautiful place, peaceful place. You can feel the presence of God when you go in. She said, I just want to get back to the upper room so we don't have to be here at the house. I want to just, and so I came with her. We left that prayer meeting. It was a special time of prayer. And I came in Wednesday evening, and I said to the body of believers that were here, I said, you know, it's the funniest thing. Now, this is before any of this hit. I said, God put in my spirit to ask for the spirit of Noah. True story. And I said, I guess it's because I have three sons and Noah had three sons. But I said, you know, I've never heard anyone say this before. Everyone's always asking for the spirit of Elijah or the spirit of Moses or David or whatever. I've never heard anyone ask for the spirit of Noah. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with the flood, but what I gravitated towards, because I didn't know we had this storm a few days away, is I got out of it that save your household. Focus and save your household. And I'm glad all three of my sons are in service with us today, and they're here, and they help in the church, and God bless it. It's fruitful, and I'm so proud of them and my wife that was the prayer warrior that saw to it that they're here and got me in church as well. So during that little time of intense prayer for me, I questioned the Lord and I said, God, I said, I pray your mercy and your grace is greater than your justice. You do know justice means you pay the price for every wrong you've done. I said, I pray your mercy and your grace is greater than your justice. And I paused and then I said, I pray your love is greater than your justice. And I pray your forgiveness is greater than your justice. And I didn't hear his voice, and this thought came to my mind. And it was, my word is greater than my justice. Because my word declares that whosoever will. And that anything you have committed as a trespass, if you'll turn from your wicked way and ask me to forgive, I'll forgive. God's justice is not swift. And because God's justice is not swift, and we've been teaching on the book of Romans, it's an amazing thing that Paul alludes to the fact that God's goodness is first extended to people that are doing wrong. Because God wants to be a blessing. But after a period of time when people will not respond to his goodness, then things come as corrective actions, because the last thing God wants to do is to have to be the judge that is a just judge and shows no favoritism. And I've shared this story a couple of times, and that is the fact, and I'm aware that you're standing, but you're going to be seated for a long, long time. I've got a long sermon. I'm kidding. And there was a boy that was drowning in a bayou. His car went off. Elderly man dives in, saves him. A couple of days later, this same young man was on, having to show up in court for some wrongs that he had done. As he gets into the court and sits down and he sees the judge, he looks at his attorney and says, I'm not paying you. I don't need you. And the attorney thought, what's wrong with him? He's going to face time. He says, why would you say that? He says, man, he said, that guy on the bench saved me a few days ago. And so when the young man approached the judge behind the bench, the judge had to throw the book at him for the crimes he had done. And the young man said, I don't understand. And the judge says, well, 2 days ago I was your savior, but today I have to be your judge. And this is exactly where we are. So for those of us that think that wicked men are prospering, for those of us that think we can live a lifestyle and claim Christianity and God's not going to judge us because there's no swift action, I love you enough to tell you, you need to get it right. You do not want to stand before the judge being guilty. Having said that, I want to read this as a word of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort." I remember when this thought of resurrection and rapture did not comfort me. I was in the middle of amassing what I thought would be my fortune. I didn't want God to mess with me and mess my life up. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." 1 Corinthians 15. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Donald Trump, is he the last Trump in office? I don't know. "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Lord, bless your word today. Thank you for a president that is called a National Day of Prayer, and we have been obedient to our leader. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to go to the book of beginnings in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That's a pretty heavy dew worldwide to sustain life. But I want you to understand that I am paralleling this flood of 1656 after Adam was created, the year 1656. I'm comparing that to the resurrection and the rapture of the church and tying in our local flooding conditions with how quickly and how devastating it came upon us. No one had any idea what we were looking at. The meteorologists, no one in their wildest predictions, until it was unstoppable, predicted what we were about to see, what we have just seen. But what's more remarkable than that is that the Word of God hides little nuggets, and it lets you understand, for God had not caused it to rain. So what this means is that there was not a single human being in the earth that had ever seen rain until the flood. They didn't even know what it would be. They couldn't comprehend what rain would be. It didn't enter their mind because it was not an event that had ever been done. And what's really amazing is that the first time they would see rain would be the judgment that had fallen upon them, and it would be the last time that they would ever see rain, with the exception of 8 souls that were saved by water. Peter tells us, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, these 8 souls." Now, this is unbelievable, but last Sunday morning, we had 8 people show up for church. So you're pretty well guaranteed salvation. The rest of us, I'm not sure about, okay? So in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." Now, you have heard me say so many times the rule of first mention as a teacher, which means the first time that a word is used in the Bible, that pretty much you can understand what it means there, and it will remain true throughout the rest of the scripture. So in the 6th chapter of the book of beginnings, man finds grace in the eyes of God. 1,656 years have gone by since Adam has been born, and time as we know it begins, and the first man that had a soul and was made a living soul has been placed in the earth. So what we see is when Noah found grace in the eyes of God, God's grace gave Noah a way to escape. And this is so important to understand about grace. Many people misunderstand and think grace covers our sin. Grace has never covered your sin. Grace will never cover your sin. And grace will never save you directly. The Bible doesn't even teach that. What the Bible does teach is that God's grace gave Noah a plan. But had Noah not built that ark, had he not put action, which we call today in the New Testament, faith, by acting on the grace that God gave him, would he have been saved from the flood? I'll let you decide that for yourself. So God's grace, his unmerited favor, gave a plan whereby if I would act on the plan of escape, I, through faith in the grace of God, could be saved. Nothing's changed. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, thousands of years later, we have recorded, as the letter is written to those in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible very clearly states what I've just said. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now catch this, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now what he is expressing here is he is expressing the fact that it would not matter what you decided to build to save yourself, what you have built would not end up being your salvation. And tying that into where he is coming from, he's letting the self-righteous in his day, Paul, understand that all of your self-righteousness is not the ark of safety. What will save you is your faith in the plan that God gave. Are we clear on this? So those that believe grace is enough to cover your sin, that grace is enough to cover and make you saved, it is been freely given to all men, but it will not save you unless you activate your faith in the grace and get into what God has designed to be built for your salvation. Now in Genesis 6, verse 14 and 15, God tells Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. I have built many things out of gopher wood through the years that I've lived in Huffman for 30 years. Those of you that don't know what gopher wood is, if you have sons, it's a very common wood. You say, son, gopher wood. So, what we see is you make an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and you will pitch it within and without with pitch. This is a hidden message, because those of you that are scholarly, you would understand that this word for pitch is kafar in the Hebrew. And that is, in Hebrew, pronounced atonement. It means covering. Now, the only thing that will atone for my sin, given by the grace of God, should I choose to use it to cover me within and without, is not the blood of a bull and not the blood of a goat, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And therefore, hidden within the story, this pitch, this kafar that God said place within and without the ark, was a covering, and most believe it was a tar-like substance to keep the floodwaters out and to keep them safe within. But it is hidden in the nuggets of the golden verses of God that he really is secretly alluding to that that will cover us later and save us from the wrath to come. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Scientific, Jim, you graduated, or you were retired Navy man. You probably know this, but it wasn't till the early 1900s that we could build anything that approached these dimensions. And when we did build our first ocean-going vessels that approached these dimensions, through their scientific testing and knowledge, found out that these dimensions of length versus width would be the perfect stability of the ratio for large ocean-going vessels. Probably a coincidence, or maybe the mind of God as he gave him a plan of what would save him. And in verse number 16, and I also want you to know, nothing you can build will save you. Your good works won't save you, but yet your works that you're doing good because they're the right thing to do, that are obedient to God's word, show your faith, and by his grace, you're acting on the plan of his salvation. So a window thou shalt make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. There was only one way to get in the ark. Now I know you know where I'm going with this, but I find it interesting that it says it was in the side. because it was in the side where the spear was placed, in the ribs, into the heart of our Savior, that both blood and water came out. And it's by that blood that came out that we are saved by today. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man tries to enter any other way." Because in the plan of God, there is only one door. So he is alluded to even then in this flood, which represents water that would wipe away the sin of the world, that would represent immersion or baptism or mikveh in Judaism, and that it would be this baptismal act that would wipe away your sin, staying true to the pattern all the way from Genesis. And this ark would have three floors. It would represent the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior. It would represent repent, baptized, resurrected in the newness of life. Maybe it would represent God as the Father, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. There's a reason it had three floors. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now I want you to notice that Noah and his sons would bring them into the ark. They would bring them into the ark. "Of the fowl after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. If you will build what I have asked you to build, according to my plan, I will send them." You'll have to lead them in, but I will send them. You build, and God will send. Noah did not have to gather. You can't be saved except the Lord call. And what we are needing more than we've ever needed it is a massive revival where the Spirit of God is drawing the animals, every different race, every different type. You have already seen how pale your witnessing is. Even though we're sowing good seed, it takes the drawing power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to salvation. And that only happens when we build what he said to build. We can have a lot of witty inventions. We can have pizza for the kids every night and Ferris wheel rides, and they'll show up. But only God can draw. And God only draws them for us to place them in here whenever we build what he says to build. That's good preaching. Chew on it. So I also want you to notice, and think about, I'm speaking of the rapture to come, where this ark was caught up above the flood. The resurrection of the dead and the rapture will be us caught up above the judgment of God. I know we don't talk much about the judgment of God in this day and hour, but the truth of the matter is that's what you've been saved from. So if you want to go around and talk about you were saved, then you need to recognize what you mean is you are saved from the coming wrath, because God's judgment is going to be poured out on this earth. But right before his judgment is poured out, there will be an ark of safety where people that seemed ridiculously ignorant, building a boat in the middle of a desert where it had never rained, are believing that we can get in that and be saved. That's what we look like. But more importantly, as Noah, a preacher of righteousness, began to preach the message that this is salvation, God said this is the way, this is the only door, this is the only way we can be saved from the wrath to come. More importantly, the love of God did this. Can you imagine that you and Bernie are down at the local Starbucks, and suddenly here comes a hippopotamus and a giraffe, and you're like, "What and where did those come from?" And you say, "I don't know." But all week long, we've been watching water buffalo, we've been watching lions and tigers and bears, and they're headed towards that thing that bearded guy down there is building. You see, what I'm trying to express is God had signs to warn that his word was true. But if you couldn't believe the first sign, which was what he ordered Noah to build, you may have a harder time believing in the signs that are to come right before the destruction. But God in his infinite love had signs. He still does today. Amen. And of course, Genesis 6:22 tells us, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Genesis 7:1, And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Righteous means he did that that was right. One of the statements that you'll hear if you hang around this church long enough is, why don't you just do the right thing? We don't care about how much you pray, how much you fast, maybe how much you speak in tongues, or even if you get so excited in worship, you dance. We're not against that. I wish to God everyone spoke in tongues more than myself even. But the truth of the matter is, if you do all that and you don't accomplish doing the right thing, you have missed the whole purpose of God's power in you, which is righteousness, which means do that that is right. I know you knew that. And so Noah was seen as a righteous man. It just means he did that that was right. It's not that hard. So we have, and we're looking at, that God says to Noah and his sons, the believers, I'm blowing the last trump. Get in. God calls them into the ark. And what is unbelievable is Genesis 7 and 4. For yet 7 days, and I will send the rain. So what we see is the believer is locked away with God before the destruction comes. My opinion, I'm not making it absolute theology, but my opinion, I do not believe that when the rapture happens, we will have planes falling out of the sky and cars crashing and people disappearing in the moment of an eye. I believe that all those that are in the body of Christ will be like the animals. They will be divinely spoken to through the Spirit of God, and the churches all across the world will be full. I believe the purpose for the parable about he that comes in at the last minute gets the same pay as he that came to work in the beginning of the day. I believe your cell phones will still be working, and your sons and your daughters and your friends will be calling you saying, what's going on? And you'll be saying, this is it, this is it, this is it, this is it. Because God's not trying to catch people off guard. If you've been raised to believe that God is a policeman hiding behind the billboard waiting to catch you sinning, you're dead wrong. God is the one that's calling you out from behind the bush when you sin and says, where are you? I've got a bloody skin. I can cover your sin. God may even end up his son on TV and say, this is me. Come. He's willing that none should perish because he knows what's coming. 30 minutes of silence in heaven. So I believe that just like the animals, 7 days before the rapture of the church, I believe it's a very good chance that all of a sudden the Spirit of God will intensify and you'll show up at the houses of God, and your sons and your daughters, if there's any ounce of God in them, they will be drawn. I believe in last minute salvation right before the last trump. And I'm wanting us to know, when 9/11 happened and we were on TV and we'd been teaching and doing all these things, my phone began to ring because 9/11 was 7 days before the Feast of Trumpets that year. And people were like, is this it? And I told them, for $25.99, I'll send you a tape. Freely it's been given, I will charge you to give it. No. And this is my answer. I just happen to be the mouth in this assembly. You are the body. And one of the beautiful things that I got to see in prayer this week was the Bible talks about study the ant, A-N-T. And as you study the ant, what you will find out is one of the greatest weapons that the enemy of darkness uses against believers is guilt. Well, I didn't go out in a boat and risk my life to save anybody. Well, I didn't show up at the church and work tirelessly to rip out this and pull up carpet. Well, I didn't have money to give, and I didn't this, and I didn't that. That is not God. Let me tell you who God is. That's the accuser of the brethren. Who God is the one saying, no, I'm not calling you to go out. That's not your calling to get in a boat. No, I'm not calling you to show up and rip out insulation, but I'm calling you to take a pot of stew to the neighbor. I'm calling you to go ahead and kneel down and pray for that one you feel. You see, the ant knows he has a place in the order, and if we'll all do our little part, you're not called to do certain things. You shouldn't feel guilty, but what you should be doing is concentrating on that thing that he has dropped in your spirit, and rather than feeling guilty over this, letting it negate the thing he's called you to do. I hope that makes sense. So, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You'll see that repeatedly. And so, two and two went into Noah and to the ark, Genesis 7, 8, and 9. So, the point that I need to make more than anything else is I have seen the love of this congregation and the love of the men and women of Harris County and South Texas and South Louisiana as they are reaching out just to save people. And I promise you, if we could grasp, I've been blessed. I've been blessed that when I was called at almost 30 years of age, that I have been studying this word long enough that I have reprogrammed my mind. Now my body sometimes doesn't obey to do the right thing. And I'm no more righteous than any of you. I'm not expressing that. But I have so brainwashed myself. What that means is I took the water of the word and I washed my dirty mind. A lot of us need mental flossing, okay? And therefore, I'm so blessed because I really believe there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. I really believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. And I said that to say this. The same people that have risked their lives and that are giving of their money to help these that are in need, if I could get them to believe what I believe, they would be an army for God knocking on doors saying, you need the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized. You need to believe in the Lord. And as ridiculous as that would sound, when you begin to realize judgment is imminent and judgment is coming, even if it's not in my lifetime, it'll be upon their death. We all will stand in judgment, and if we want to save a life that's in a flood, how much more to go to someone and save souls? And the reason we're not seeing more of it is because the love of many has waxed cold. Amen. And that's not talking about the world. Our leaders are weary. Our churches are weary. Our elders are weary. Our youth is weary. We're tired. We're like Noah. We've been hammering on this board for 120 years, and it seems like not a lot of people have hung in there. Sally showed up, and Billy showed up, and Bobby showed up, and they were only here till we got the first floor on. But by the time we got to the second floor, a few years down the road, they had given up and not believed it was true anymore. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. That's why a church is so important. And this is not a plug for us, but if whatever church you want to help, you know what they need more than anything else? They need money. I personally don't have any preacher friends that are in this game for the money. The people in this church that were out risking, we're not doing this for money. Do you realize how many thousands of people this little congregation has helped in 25 years? Do you know how many more we'll help? And right now, we don't need food. We don't need clothing. My friends at their churches are flooded. They don't need that. They need a check. And you say, well, that sounds awfully bad. How do you think God's going to provide it if he doesn't provide it through you? This is an opportunity for you, the ant, to do what you've been called to do. Selfishly and unselfishly give of yourself. Let me move on. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Genesis 7, 16. And they went in. Male and female, all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Everyone is familiar with Matthew chapter 24, as God gives the signs of his imminent return and the end of this age. But they forget the fact that God did not put chapters in your Bible. Man placed them there so we could communicate. Go to Matthew so-and-so. So after he finishes giving this discourse on diverse places and all the famines and earthquakes, he then ends that discourse with what we call Matthew 25 verses 1 through 10. And he talks about the 10 virgins. And what's so frightening is that the five that end up not being wise and keeping the oil in their lamp, God says that he shut the door and those five couldn't come in. And he said, cast them out with the unbeliever. And so it's God that shut the door in Noah's day. The picture of this ark of salvation, the picture of this grace of God giving a plan, is an absolute picture of where we are in life today. So much so that Jesus himself and the apostles will refer back to Noah as they're speaking. The flood is upon the earth, verse 17, 40 days and 40 nights. We are in the 12th day of a season called repentance because we are ushering our way towards the Feast of the Last Trumpet, which is called in Hebrew for thousands of years, the Day of the Awakening Blast. Now, if you're an American churchgoer, you're not aware of some of these things. But it has always been seen as the Day of the Resurrection, the year we're not aware of. Could it be this year? I don't know. We'll see. And so what we see is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. I don't know if you're aware of this, but what that means is it was the month of Nisan, and on the 17th day of that month is the same day that 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. God has a plan. God has a timetable. As you know His Word, and you wash your mind with the water of the Word, and you learn more about His Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, God just simply regards as Paul is speaking to the Hebrews, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is not by grace. God's grace has been offered to all men. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He obediently followed the plan that God gave him. Now I'm closing. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, but as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. This is the way it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Last Sunday, I taught on prophecy, eschatology. If enough of you were interested, we'd have a Saturday night and we'd have a Sunday morning, and I could lay out some things you need to hear about where we are, but I can't do it in 45 minutes. You see, the animals have already lined up. India, just a short while ago, India, the second most populated nation on earth, turned around. And they have called in all of their money. And if you didn't turn in your hundreds and your 500 rubies or whatever they were, then it's useless and it's no good. Until they issued you new currency. And the reason they were able to do this is because of counterfeiting, because of crime, because of the underworld, because of this, because of that. Stay with me. Pastor, what's that got to do? Well, that's just a rhinoceros that's walking up the gangplank. That's a sign. Well, why is that a sign? Because the Bible explicitly tells us that in the very last moments of time, we won't have money. We'll be implanted with a chip. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what your company here in the United States just is now doing to their employees. They're implanting a chip. And you wouldn't have known what that was 35 years ago. Oh, that happens to be a hippopotamus going up the ramp. And you hear me, what I'm telling you out of my voice, very soon you will have to turn in your money. Do you know why? Because with technology being as advanced as it is, we will not know the difference between a real $100 bill and a Chinese printed $100 bill. And therefore, for the protection of the economy and your protection, we will no longer be able to use paper money. So those of you that are putting your faith in building something that's not ordained by God, it won't save. And it's all a part of God telling us the end from the beginning. Oh, I could go on. He said, well, there'll be this in divers places. You would have never believed in this country. He says, race will be against race. What are we seeing in this country? I brought an article last Sunday and read it from the head rabbi in Spain that stood up just 2 weeks ago and asked all the Jews to begin leaving Europe because anti-Semitism is kicking in with all the Muslims coming in. You're going to see that spirit here. We know 144,000 will be called out of nations, and they'll come back that have been made believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. I can keep going. We have a temple that when I took you there to the Temple Institute, our last trip to Israel, we'll be going back this year, or next year in May. And they showed us the altar. And the last time I was there, the altar was in the old city. But this time it's been moved to the Institute where you can look if the buildings were not between you and the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount. And they said, next time we will have this altar of sacrifice on top of the Temple Mount. For those of you that aren't aware of it, if you're waiting to see a temple be rebuilt, you're not going to see the temple rebuilt. You might see the sacrifices begin because we have a precedent case in the Bible for that. Because when they came back, they don't have to have a temple to do the sacrifices. They just have to have the altar in the spot that man was created in. And they're about to take that back. We've got a war going on called... that's just about to break out. And as we stand on the hills of Mount Hermon, we can look into the city of Damascus. And there in Damascus, 45 miles away, are the Russians and the Muslims that are fighting together. And we can pull out the book of Ezekiel and see the battle of Gog and Magog as it prophesies the nations that will be involved in that battle that will come against Israel. The Russians don't care what religion you are. They just want to make sure that that hook that's been put in their jaw, that God said, I'll draw them down from the north country. The oil field that's been found off northern Israel that will be the richest find that's ever been found. And they'll rob Russia out of being able to pump their fuel and their natural gas to the European nations. They're like, we better get involved in this now before those Jews begin to cut us out of some of our profit. And so God knows exactly how to bring it all together. He knows the end from the beginning. I could talk about the decadence and all those things, and it wouldn't faze you a bit. We're so used to watching sin in our living rooms. We're so used to watching all the things going on, none of us would even blush anymore. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. I'm trying to say, I just saw a rhinoceros go by. I just saw a hippopotamus go by. I just saw a water buffalo go by. There's signs. They're being drawn. God's sending signs of the end. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and women, what must we do? And Peter, who had been given the keys to heaven, Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, he said, I have the way that God has built. I denied the Lord three times. But there on the day of Pentecost, he gave me the power to not be afraid any longer. And I was filled with the baptism of the Spirit of God. God brought the kingdom to earth. That spirit that Adam had lost has now been returned. That first Adam gave me a body of death, but that second Adam has brought me the spirit of life. And he has returned to us the promise of the Father. And now I've been born again. And I want to tell you what God said. He gave me a key and he said, this is the door to the ark. This man, Jesus Christ, is the only way to the Father. And if you want to know what you've got to do to be saved, you've got to be baptized with him in his death, buried with him in water baptism. But before you do that, you've got to make sure you're dead before we bury you. You've got to realize that you're a sinner. I'm tired of seeing people trying to get people to join a church and have them say a prayer. You can't get in the kingdom of God till first you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. So whoever's going to hear this podcast, and to all of you in this auditorium this morning, if you've never recognized you're in sin, well, join all of us that know what we are. We're sinners that a plan of grace was given, and by faith we're believing in the plan. And he set us free from the bondage of this body of death. I'm no longer addicted and afflicted like I once was, but I have found a secret place under the wing of the shadow of the Most High where joy unspeakable and full of glory would be found, where healing can be found, where renewal can be found, where hope can be found. And when I'm at my lowest moment, that power of God will pick me up inside and said, you need to think you can, because I'm in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world.
It's no longer you that lives, but you're a temple of God, and I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Would you stand with me in this house?
So what happened? Well, Peter said, you want to know what you need to do? You need to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, the water needs to wash away the filth, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise to you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Wednesday night, September the 20th, as the sun goes out and the moon arises, it's a feast called Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, that the Word of God has asked us to recognize for 3,500 years. Because just like He fulfilled Passover and He was slaughtered, He fulfilled unleavened bread when He was buried, He fulfilled first fruits when He was resurrected, and then He said, I can't pour out the Spirit yet. You're going to have to tarry till Pentecost comes, because that's my fourth appointment that I gave you in Leviticus 23. And suddenly a sound from heaven, this mighty rushing wind appeared on that day of Pentecost, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And devout men and women from every nation were there and said, what meaneth this? He said, this is that the prophet Joel has spoken. For He will pour out on your sons and your daughters. It's not going to be any longer just for the prophet and just for the king and just for the priest, but it's for whosoever will. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in the ark.
Some year,
at the Feast of Trumpets, should he continue to go by his schedule, the resurrection of the dead will happen, and it's going to be just like Jesus prophesied. He said, and they will not know it until it comes and takes them away. He didn't say because they'll be fornicators, because they'll be drug addicts, because they'll be lesbians and homosexuals. He didn't say because they'll be hypocrites. He was smarter than that. He told the underlying problem. He said, when I come, he said, the main sign is going to be, just like in the days of Noah, they're going to be so busy marrying and buying and selling and so tied up in their own selves and in their own lives, they have no time to even investigate this message you're preaching. That was the biggest trick of the enemy. When God sent the deliverer Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go, Pharaoh had several answers, but to just keep it short, Pharaoh ended up telling him this. He said, you want me to let you go? He said, go spread that message to your people. And after you let them know that you've been set to let them go, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to march in there behind you, and I'm going to tell my soldiers, today you give them no straw. And from this day forward, they will have to make the same total of bricks without any straw. In other words, I'm going to give them all the electronic gadgetry. I'm going to give them all the stadiums. I'm going to give them all the daily entertainment. I'm going to give them so many things that keep them so busy. The thing that's supposed to let them have a better life will be the very thing that will ensnare them. And that's where we live today. To respond to a message like this, you're going to have to turn your brain off and open up your spirit. This altar is open to anyone that wants to come pray this morning. This altar is open if you need healing or salvation. If you'll be in front of this portion of the pulpit, we'll pray with you. In the other portion, we will leave you and God to each other alone. Would you come this morning if you need to be baptized? Whatever the need, we're going to open this altar this morning. For those that are going to leave immediately, let me express, we will have church on Wednesday nights. There will not be any children's church this Wednesday. There will not be any Sunday school next Sunday. We're going to need to do some work. This altar is open. May the Lord bless you. If you have something you're wanting to give to the needy and don't have an outlet, call my wife and I. Get with Brother James after service. He's needing help in his flooded house. The altar's open. God bless you.